Our passage this morning comes from Mark. Mark's account of the gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Hear the word of God. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. As the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. As we think about our passage this morning, it's helpful, it's always helpful to try to understand the context in which the text is being written. It is a historical document written at a particular time in history. And also, as Mark reflects upon these things, perhaps under Peter's tutelage, perhaps even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he is writing these things down. Remember, as he's telling us history, it's not only the gospel, but it's the history around the gospel. And we see it in the progression of the things that he's revealing about the path of Jesus' life. Right? And so we, looking back, know these things about Jesus. We already know what happens. We already know the trajectory. But try to put yourself, as you listen to these things, in that time. The time when Jesus first came for his baptism by John. And that these things that we're speaking of are now happening in his life. Try to think of that as well as we contemplate this passage. And as we think about his temptation in the wilderness of Judea. And why it is that the Spirit drove him. It's ekbalo in the Greek. That's the same word that's used to describe a casting out. That's what it means. He cast him out into the wilderness. The same word used to describe Jesus as casting out of demons. So why it is that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? And what it is that he needed to know, this purpose of this whole incident here that lasted 40 days, we are told. So think of that as we think about this passage. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis addressed what he referred to as a silly idea, what he goes on to call a blatant or an obvious lie, is this idea that good people don't know what temptation means. Good people don't know what temptation means. And Lewis said quite the contrary. It is only those who try to resist temptation who actually know how strong temptation is. He goes on to illustrate, after all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk in it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, says Lewis, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life of always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we actually try to fight it. And he goes on to say about Christ that Christ, because he is the only man to never yield to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full, to the max, what temptation means. And indeed, if we consider the unique person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Jesus Christ, the incarnate person conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, a true and sinless man, and at the same time, true God. True God, so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear the burden of God's wrath and preserve the human nature of Christ from sin. And so obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life, as the Catechism teaches. When we think of this reality, we begin to realize that throughout his entire life, from conception to the cross, Jesus experienced the full of what temptation means. He never gave in. He was not able to give in. But he was able to suffer. He knows to the full what temptation means. And this divine nature preserved him, preserved his human nature from sinning, but it did not preserve him from suffering through temptation. As with the passage just before this one, in which Mark revealed a little more about who Jesus is and why he had come, and by leading us into the question as to why it was necessary for Jesus to receive a sinner's baptism. Because he was sinless. Why? We were drawn into that question by Mark, by the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these very things. And so now in these two verses of our passage, here again Mark reveals just a little more about who Jesus is and why he has come, as he leads us into another question as to why it is that the Holy Spirit, who had just moments before descended upon him like a gentle dove, immediately now casts him out, drives him out into the wilderness. And you understand that is even further into the wilderness. He is already out with John in the wilderness where John is baptizing. He drives him now even further into the wilderness, out where only the wild animals are. For the purpose of being tempted by Satan. To the point where there's absolutely nothing in himself to depend upon, except for the Word of God and the ministry of the angels, in body and in soul. And so if Jesus' baptism served, as John said it did, to reveal him who was mightier to come, mightier than all prophets, one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If that was the purpose behind his baptism, in the sinner's baptism, then for what reason did the Spirit drive Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted in this way by Satan? Is that not the question that this passage brings to our minds? And it's an interesting fact about the range of meaning of the Greek word translated in our English Bibles as tempted. In some places in our Bibles, it is translated also as test. testing, which is primarily determined, which way it goes is primarily determined by whom it is being associated with. When associated with God, it appears in our Bibles as test or tested or testing. When associated with Satan, it appears as tempted, tempting. The essential difference being the defining character, the differing characters between God and Satan. God is holy. And he cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. It was by this power of the divine nature that Christ was preserved from sin. He is fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Satan, on the other hand, is, as his name implies, the adversary. That's what Satan means. The adversary, the enemy of God and of all of those who belong to God. One who brings charges against them. Against God and his people. If you recall in the book of Job, that's what the whole clash between God and Satan was. God asked him to consider his servant Job an upright man, a good man. And Satan's accusation against God was that he only loves you because you bless him. Take away his stuff and he will curse you to his face, to your face. And so that story goes. He is the accuser. And in both Matthew and Luke's accounts of this very episode of Jesus' temptations, he is called Dibalios, the devil. A slanderer. Not only is he an accuser, he's a slanderer that accuses falsely. And for one reason, in order to destroy. Sometimes he's simply, in these episodes, he's simply called the tempter. Because that is who he is and what he does. Satan, the devil, the tempter, tempts that he may ruin. It is only God who tests in order that he may crown. And yet it's not as though God and Satan are on equal footing here. Satan is only as powerful as he is. And as powerful as he is, he's still just a creature. God is God. Alone. The Creator. Elohim, the Almighty. Apart from whose will no creature can even so much as move. And who is able and even makes his enemies to serve his will for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which most certainly includes his only begotten Son, with whom he is well pleased. One who had to be made like his brothers in every respect, like us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. One who would in every respect be tempted as we are, and yet without sin. One who would, although he was a son, would have to learn obedience through what he suffered. Who, being made perfect, would become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who, because he himself would suffer when tempted, would be able to help those who are being tempted. And these quotes from the author of Hebrews, if you recognize them, we see among many things a gradual development of the human nature of Christ, both in body and in soul. He is fully human.
We see him growing in body and soul in favor with God and with man, as Luke has told us. And as the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck explains, the Spirit and the gifts were not all given to Jesus at once, but successively, in ever greater measure, they were things which he had to learn, and at which first he did not know. Even though he was in possession of a not able to sin state of being, there was in him, because of his weak human nature, the possibility of being tempted, the possibility of suffering, and even dying. And so long as he was here on earth, he was not, according to his human nature, in heaven. And hence, he too had to walk by faith and not by sight. He fought and he suffered. And in all things, he clung fixedly to the word and the promise of God. If you recall the temptation accounts in Matthew and Luke, that is what we see. It is written. It is written. It is written. And thus he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, continually establishing himself in greater obedience, and so sanctifying himself, his human nature, sanctifying. And at this, at the same time, he left us an example, Bobbing says, and became the author of salvation to all them that obey him. That is, them who truly know something about temptation. Because by God's mercy and His grace, they have come to know something about Jesus Christ and about themselves. And by faith in Him alone, they no longer just give in and lie down to temptation. But they follow Christ. They make it their aim to follow Christ. And in Christ they resist and they fight against temptation just as He did, clinging unreservedly to every single bit of the Word of God. To God's will revealed for them, to them. That will being that first and foremost that they believe in Him in whom He sent. Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The very ministry, you understand, in His life, that Christ Himself was being prepared for by the Holy Spirit, in which descended upon Him like a gentle dove, and drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so as we come to the close here, I'll just leave you with a rhetorical question. What do you know about temptation? What do you know about Jesus Christ? A great deal of it depends on how you interact with temptation. Do you give in to it? Do you lie down before it? Or do you resist it? Do you fight against it? And if you do, do you do it as Christ did? Clinging to the Word of God. Not by your strength, not by your might, but by His Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you reveal these things to us over and over and over again. And Lord, it's because we need it. We need to hear these things. We need to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We need to know, Lord, how He grew up, how He became who you called Him to be. We need to know these things. Otherwise, much of Scripture doesn't mean really anything to us. What does Jesus' life have to do with ours? Lord, we thank you for giving us those answers to these questions in the Scriptures, even explaining them simply and plainly, step by step by step for us, that we might grasp them. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you've given us, that even though your Scripture is simple enough for the easiest, for the smallest child to understand, you open them to us. And apart from your Spirit, we couldn't understand them, we couldn't grasp them, because we could not believe in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we ask you to remind us always of your Spirit, the work of your Spirit in us. Remind us that in those who believe in Christ, you have poured Him into them, into their hearts, that He abides in us. He is leading us even now. And Father, He is leading us in the footsteps of Christ, which often lead us through temptations of various kinds. Father, I pray that you give us the wisdom, give us the faith, give us the strength to fight as Christ fought, to remember your word in the Scriptures, to trust in you and in you alone. And Father, we ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.